Ephesians 5. We all know pretty well, don't we? But let me just tease it out a little bit this morning. You know, I was raised in a little community. I'm sure I've told you this story many times, but you need to know this story. You need to know the background. I had a father, I had a mother. I'm in front to start, don't I? And I had three sisters. I don't know about that, but anyway, they just were there. But I was the eldest, fortunately. And I was in a community that worked together. A small farming community, all dairy farmers, all worked together. So it was just like a big family. And, you know, most people in that community, not all, but most, went to church every Sunday. So my view on marriage was formed early in by my environment. Okay, what I seen around me, what the role models were. And then, later on, I was influenced by the church that I attended. It told me things about marriage. So I took them in, and as a child, I was just a big sponge. Soak them up. So because of the strong underpinning I had in my youth, when I did get married, and our marriage went on some rocky waters, I fell back to my worldview position. No matter what, I was committed to the marriage. No matter what. I was committed to the marriage vows that I took. I said words like this, for better or for worse, unto death do we part. That's what I vowed. I didn't know God at that point. I believed in God. I didn't know him, but I still reverenced him, and I was saying those vows to him. Okay, so I took them very seriously, and so that anchored me pretty well until the saving grace of God completed its work in me up to the point of salvation. Because when I got married, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know exactly what a Christian was. But at the age of 28, I did. But we already had some kids then. But that's when I got born again. And then, after that point, when I got born again, then the Holy Spirit could actually start teaching me some stuff out of His Word, the Bible. You see, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. We all have baggage. That's every one of us, from our past, from our environment, from our upbringing, from what people have said to us, from what people have done to us. We've all had those influences, but they don't matter. It only matters what God says. And even if you're not married here today, Royce, I'm just getting your attention. You're part of a family, aren't you? You had a father, you had a mother. Well, we all have. So we're all part of a family, whether we're married or not. None of us can shut off what happens to families in our country. None of us. Just as all of us are affected by the pollution in our environment, so all of us are affected by the disintegration of the family. And I'll underline that word, disintegration. The family is the major transmitter of social values, and without those values, we all suffer. So with that background, I want today to look at what God says on this most important topical subject. You'll find it in the news quite regular at the moment, coming from a certain slant. I want to give you God's slant this morning. God created three institutions for the health of society. They are the government. You mightn't like it, God's idea. The church and the family. Okay? Without the government, we have anarchy. Have a look around the world. Without the church, we have apostasy. And without the family, we have tragedy. So firstly, God says marriage is His idea. Marriage is God's idea. Ephesians 5, well, the whole chapter is rooted in the creation story, as Ray pointed out, which tells us that marriage is created in heaven. We know that because God said it is not good for man to be alone. But amen to that. God is the originator of marriage. What did God do? He took one of Adam's ribs. Know the story? I was going to tell them the kids' story, we had no kids. But that's okay. You just know the story. I was just thinking about that, and you know the ribs, what do? They cover the heart. Close to the heart, those ribs. Heart. What are we connection here? And then I thought, okay, the Bible just says God took one of his ribs, and then he pushed the skin back together. But did it bleed? Was there pain? Adam was asleep, I know, but when he woke up, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But it does say that the second Adam, to create the new bride, the church that is, there was blood. There was pain. It did cost him. When the soldier ripped that spear up him, where'd it go? Up under his ribs. I see a great parallel anyway. I don't know if you can see that, but anyway, that's just my, maybe I'm imagining it, but I think very similar. I think Adam and Eve is a great love story. You know, I was going to tell the kids, you know, when God took his rib and formed it into a woman, and Adam woke up, he went, wow! Probably because of what she was dressed in. Because God created that too. But that would have went out of the kids' heads, eh? That's all I was hoping it wouldn't. Okay, so God announced man's need. God announced man's needs because that's when he said, it's not good for man to be alone. See, God knew that before Adam knew that. He brought all the animals for Adam to see if he could find a mate. Anyway, I'm going on tangent. Don't do that. Be concise. I'm trying to, Val. He provided Adam with a wife who perfectly fitted his needs. See, God knows. He's got it all worked out. God is the sovereign cause of the first marriage. The first marriage did not originate with the passion of a man and a woman. Did you note that? But with the passion and purpose of God. Praise God. Marriage is God's doing because he had the honour of being the first father to give away the first bride. How's that? You ever been a father and gave away a bride? It's a great honour. But even God himself is the model. Hey, beauty. God spoke the design of marriage into existence when he said, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And how important is that too, by the way? We could go off on that, but we won't. And hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. So when a couple speaks their vows and consummates their vows, it is not a man, or a woman, or a pastor who is the main actor. No, God is. God joins a husband and a wife into one flesh, a union. Number two, God says that marriage is a spiritual relationship. I've had to learn this one. Paul's teaching on marriage begins with the command, be filled with the Spirit, in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. That is the starting point for a good marriage. Filled means to be controlled. Christians are to be controlled in every area of their lives, especially in marriage. Imagine a home like that. You would never want to leave it, would you? Indeed, Charles Spurgeon said these words, when a home is ruled according to God's words, angels might be asked to stay and they would not find themselves out of their element. Next point, marriage is a reflection of God's Son. reflection of God's Son. Now I'm going to ask you to stretch here a little bit to get this. And I hope I can do a little bit of justice to it. This thought runs throughout the passage. Firstly, Paul speaks to couples saying, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21. The enemy will take God's words and twist it, or only halve it, you know. We've got to get the full counsel here. Then he talks to wives, and this one you've all heard, you women I'm sure. Wives, so submit your husband as to the Lord. Verse 22. Quite right. That's what God says. But then he finally addresses husbands, and how's this for a call? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Hey, what? You think your women got it hard? That one's, well, for me, I can't say it's impossible because God said to do it, but it feels impossible. The glory of Christ is the motivation for working out problems. We got problems? Sure thing. Can we solve them? Only in Christ. Yes. It is not just for my benefit or for my wife's benefit. It is because the God who made and saved me commands me to love my wife as Jesus loved his people. Nothing is more worthy of my time and energy as a man than beating the demons of defeat and presenting a healthy and holy marriage to God. But that thought. We can present our marriages to God. You starting to see the bigger picture of marriage? Back in Genesis 1, we learned that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. That tells us that marriage is a representation of God. In Ephesians, we discovered it is also a reflection of Christ. Everything God does, he does to proclaim his glory. Everything. Marriage isn't an end in itself. It is not ultimately all about us. It's not about us at all. It's about reflecting the glory of God and the love of his Son. No wonder this institution is Satan's number one target. As the Son submitted to the Father, so we submit to one another in marriage. That means we are not seeking to win arguments. Rather, we are looking for what would bring pleasure to God. As Jesus sacrificed for us, we will be sacrificing for our spouse. From that, I discover that marriage is not about me getting what I need or being personally fulfilled. Marriage is not even about me being happy, but it is about me being holy. Then, the fourth point, God says marriage is a mystery. Oh, Paul said that. And by that, I don't mean the comment that the grandfather said to his grandson at his wedding day. He said, young man, there are two ways to handle women, and nobody knows what they are. Amen. That's true. No, that's not the mystery we're talking about. There's a far greater mystery here, and Paul speaks of it when he says, this is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. I'm still struggling to get my head around all this, by the way. So don't worry if you can't quite put it together, but time, stick with me. In some mysterious way, marriage depicts the relationship between Christ and the church. And so you say, well, what on earth does that mean? What does my marriage have to do with the Presbyterian Church at Tenderfield, or even more so, the World Church of God? How are they connected? And I'm not sure if Paul fully grasped the odd mystery himself, but probably he did, and maybe I'm just having trouble getting my head around that. But he gives us some clues in this passage. He asks us to meditate on the relationship of Christ and his church. Okay, that means we're going to think about what does that actually mean? How does it work out? How are we involved in that? And he says these couple of things. Christ has the physical body. The church is his spiritual body. These two bodies are one. So Christ loves his church because it is part of himself. So Paul writes, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 28. And it is also a mystery why Christ chose the church. Like, I often think that we are not that attractive. No. But he called us to himself. Praise God for his grace and mercy and love, eh? And finally, God tells us that marriage is a covenant. Heard that word? You see, Christ has made a covenant with his church. He did this on the cross, and we remember it every time we take the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:25, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In that covenant, Jesus was promising to love us forever. Hallelujah. Will Christ ever divorce his church? Absolutely not. He is sometimes estranged from his church, and sometimes he is disappointed with his church. He writes to the seven churches in Revelation, and he has some severe words to say, but they are still his. That is the church. When I say the church, I mean his body. Okay? Not the Presbyterian building or whatever. His body. They are still his. He will never let them go. I'll lose none out of my hand, none out of my Father's hands. We're double cupped. We're safe and secure in the rock of all ages if we're part of that church, because he loves it so much. We express that covenant in the wedding service when we vow that we will be faithful to our spouse till death do us part. I'm not sure if all wedding vows are including these words anymore. But, you know, when I said those words, I said them pretty easily on my wedding day. I meant them, though. I didn't reflect too much on them. What that actually meant. How would I know? But, you know, the most important part of the wedding service are the vows. Everything else, like the dresses and the rings and the music and the flowers, is there to support the beauty and the majesty of the vows. None of these accessories are necessary, but we add them, and some people at great expense, to enforce or add to the seriousness of the vows. When we say them, we are making a covenant. That is important because people change and chemistry change, but covenants do not. In terms of the long-term happiness of our marriages, the wedding gifts don't matter, but the gift of keeping our covenant does. Let me show you the amazing implications of grasping that marriage is a covenant. A woman goes to her best friend and says, and you would have heard this, I don't love my husband anymore. And I haven't for quite some time. What should I do? And her friend, obviously being wise, says, you stay with your husband. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Feelings come and go. You did not promise to stay with him as long as you both shall love, but as long as you both shall live. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you are going to stick at it. You are going to discover the grace of God. How about this one? A husband confesses to his wife that he has had an affair and asks her what they should do. The wife replies, I think this is the woman out of Proverbs, we are going to stay together. I made a covenant with you. We are going to get some really good counselling. We are going to ask the elders of the church to pray over us. We are going to be accountable to our small group for our spiritual progress. But we are not going to let this bust our home and destroy the lives of our children. Perhaps you are thinking, that is ridiculous. Ridiculous. It is certainly hard. And that is why God permits divorce on the grounds of adultery. But staying together is not impossible, especially if we are filled with the Spirit. In my own family, I have seen a marriage continue to grow, even after unfaithfulness, because the wife understood that marriage is a covenant. So this is the big picture of marriage. It's an awesome picture. But we have a big God to help us, and he has given us a big salvation. So I want to encourage those of us who are married to stick at it, to see it bigger than just us. Christ in his church sits above it as the model. And those that are, still see yourself in this relationship family, as the body of Christ is a family, and to act upon that spiritual understanding, and we'll go places. Bless us, Lord. Just pray over that, Lord. Just help our marriages, Lord. We know they're under attack. I may want to look at the other side of that, Lord, but I think understanding the big picture of marriage will answer a lot of the questions that are in the media today, Lord, on why it's so important that we maintain the biblical view of marriage and what sits in behind it, Lord, a far greater picture than just a man and a woman. So help us, Lord. Help us deal with this in grace, Lord, and love to those around us that might be struggling. There are families here, Lord, that may be struggling with these marriage breakdowns. And beyond that, Lord, are the children involved. And Lord, it's all damaged. And it's only the enemy, Lord, is doing this. And Lord, but Lord, your spirit is greater. And through Christ, Lord, we can do all things. So just give us strength, Lord. Let us not be critical, Lord, where people fall. Because we know we all fall, Lord. We're not perfect by many mark, Lord. But we want to seek your glory, Lord, by being in power of you. So give us power, Lord. Help us be overcomers in Jesus' name. Amen.